Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Micah, chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
It's my privilege to be able to speak to you this morning. I'm thankful for everybody here. Just a couple of points before we get started. In going back over this lesson, I realized that it's rather short, so I apologize for that. And this is the single slide that we're getting today. That's it. So what does the Lord require of you? The text for our study is Micah chapter 6. Let's back up a couple of verses and reread that scripture. What God requires of man. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, or O mortal one, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So this is a passage considered by many to be one of the most comprehensive and all-embracing statements in the Old Testament. It's a passage in which Micah raises the question, what does the Lord require of you? Micah answers his own question and makes some important points. Not only for the sake of Israel of his day, but for the benefit of the Lord's church today. For as all, with all of the Old Testament, it is written for our learning, from Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So as we seek to learn from this passage, let's first consider the question, what did the Lord require of Israel? There are some possibilities and even some absurdities. Year-old calves as burnt offerings, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, offering of the firstborn child. So we can make some observations. A, God did indeed speak of some of these things, like the offering of calves and rams in Leviticus 1, verses 1 through 13. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head, and the suet over the wood, which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering is from the flock of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt offering, he shall offer it, a male, without defect. He shall slay it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. He shall then cut it into its pieces with its head and its suet, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. The entrails, however, and the legs, he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. So God did indeed speak of some of these things too. But the absurd amount of oil and offering of the firstborn are examples of hyperbole or exaggerations for the sake of emphasis. From the context, it appears ritualistic sacrifices alone did not please God. One could not please God by simply offering innumerable sacrifices, even things precious to the worshiper. For religious rituals properly ordained of God to be accepted, they must be accompanied by other things just as essential. So what God required of Israel? To do justly. This means to act towards God and man according to the divine standard of righteousness revealed in his law. This did involve the offering of sacrifices commanded by God, but it also involved treating their fellow man in a way that was right and fair. Failure to do justly was one of the main reasons Israel went into captivity. We will be looking at Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14, and Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17. From Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. And then Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. These are the things you shall do. Speak, each man, the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in his heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. So again, what God required of Israel was to love mercy. This means to show compassionate, warm-heartedness towards man. not only treat others fairly, but to show mercy when mistreated themselves. One reason they were to love mercy was because God himself delighted in showing mercy. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And God required of Israel to walk humbly with your God. This involves living in humble and submissive obedience to his desire and will. It can only happen when we recognize the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. It is the humble of heart and spirit that greatly pleases God. Isaiah 57, verse 15. In chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. So from Isaiah 57 and verse 15, "For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." And then chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." So these three things God required of those who would come before him, not instead of the ritual observances, but in conjunction with them. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." So let's consider an application of our text to those who are Christians today. What does the Lord require of us? What we might think. Some might think all the Lord requires is the observance of certain rituals, like attending church on Sunday. As though if one does this, they have done all that is required. We sometimes wonder if people really believe this. That's the impression one receives by their example, and that's the answer often received from some. Certainly, attending the services of the church is important. It is essential to obeying God, Hebrews 10 and 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It is required if we expect to grow spiritually. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. So I'll back up and read Hebrews 10, 24. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." In fact, Failure to attend every service can be displeasing to God. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When absent, are we making the most of our time? Do we really believe our absence is the Lord's will for us? Failure to attend every service can explain the lack of several things: the lack of spiritual growth, the lack of commitment in the work of the church, the lack of close fellowship with God and other Christians. So yes, it is essential that we observe what rituals God has ordained for us, but the Lord requires more than just attending church. So what God requires of us? To do justly. In other words, to act toward God according to his divine law. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. To act toward man according to his divine law. Ephesians 4, 25 through 29. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We're to love mercy. In other words, to show compassionate warm-heartedness towards man, toward widows and the fatherless. James 1 and 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Even toward our enemies. Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And to walk humbly with our God. The only way to enjoy his fellowship and continual cleansing by the blood of Jesus. James 4 and 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Such close communion and fellowship with God requires daily listening to God, studying his word to learn his will, James 1 and 21. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Talking to God, praying for strength and forgiveness, praising him for blessings received. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In walking with God, by doing his will in humble submission. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 15. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things becoming visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So by walking humbly with God, we are more likely to keep in proper balance the demands to do justly and to love mercy. So in conclusion, even though we live under a different covenant, the Lord still requires us to do justly to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Our rituals may be different with respect to worship, but the basics are still the same. Are we doing what the Lord requires of us? Let's consider. Have we done justly by obeying the gospel of Christ? Do we love mercy, demonstrated by accepting God's mercy offered in Christ? Are we humbly walking with our God by living a dedicated and obedient Christian life? If not, then all the church services we may attend, all the sermons we may have heard, all the prayers we may have offered will benefit us nothing. May we in all earnestness do what the Lord requires of us. The invitation would be extended to those who have heard the word, believed, repented, would come forward and confess and be baptized in water. Or if you have become a Christian and need the prayers of the church, would you come forward now as we stand and sing?